Amen. Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our study of this letter. If you're wondering, we're almost done 1 John. Our next study, Lord willing, there may be something in between briefly, but we'll be studying the life of Elijah and Elisha coming up in Sunday evenings in the future. So I hope that interests you and excites you. It's a wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture, and looking forward to doing that with you. You remember our context. John, in his later years, he's living in Asia Minor. That's one of the areas that experienced explosive gospel growth in those early years, planting of numerous churches there. And yet, sadly, at the end of his life, there's a split. And many people have walked away from these little communities, these little churches, these fledgling churches, and have joined a new religion, a Gnostic religion. Gnostic comes from the word gnosis. It's the Greek word for knowledge. And these religions, they were very prevalent throughout the ancient world at the time. These religions taught many things, among them that your body and physical life were evil, intrinsically evil and irredeemable. And therefore, what you did with your body really didn't matter. You could fornicate, you could do adultery, you could, whatever you did with your body really didn't matter, because what mattered was secret knowledge. There's the word knowledge, gnosis, that you had inside yourself. And that was salvation. There's some connection, I think, between Gnosticism and much Eastern religion that we hear about in our country today, where it's similar. You can kind of be as immoral as you want to be so long as you're sort of enlightened in some ways. Well, that was the teaching. John rails against this teaching first and foremost because it is doctrinally wrong. And we saw that last time, that each of us is called to know doctrine, to study doctrine, to test new teachings, and to reject, in many cases, things that we hear. And we need to be able to do that, as well as to help lead other people to the truth. But he also rejected it on a second level. He rejected it because it was an unloving religion. It wasn't a religion of loving each other. Remember, the Bible defines loving each other through the Ten Commandments. Loving someone is doing the Ten Commandments in their life. It's showing fidelity. It's showing honesty. It's not taking from them anything that is theirs by right. It's all the commandments being played out in their life. And John says, how can you have a religion where anything goes? You can do whatever you want in your body and still say it's a religion of love. It's not. He says, this isn't love. And so again and again, this book, he calls us to love. So my hope tonight is to sort of balance what I said last week. With one hand, the Christian grabs on to doctrine very firmly. And with the other hand, the Christian needs to grab on to love. And it's only when you're doing both of those, it's only when you have one hand on good, solid biblical doctrine and one hand on loving sacrificially your enemies, your friends, and everyone you meet, that you're really starting to get the picture the Bible wants for you and for me. And so that's what John does here, and really throughout this letter, by constantly balancing his call for doctrine with a call for love. So that's what we're going to see tonight. I ask you to stand as we do, as we read 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing on it. Father, you are the source, the only source of true and pure love. It finds its perfect expression and fullness in your character and nowhere else. When love passes through our minds and hearts and lives, it is but the creational reflection of your goodness. And so, our God, we come to you as love, in all its fullness. We bow before your throne and we ask that you would teach us something of your love this night. We pray especially this evening, Father, that you would teach us of your love towards us in your Son and the gospel where it has been manifested so clearly. Bless us and strengthen us as we reflect on these things, for we pray it in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Loving other people is not easy. You probably know that. Certainly if you've lived life for a while and you've tried to do it, you know how hard it can be. At times, excruciatingly difficult to love others. And yet love is the very essence of the Christian life. Again and again in the New Testament, the writers sum up the Christian life under the heading of love. Jesus himself summarizes the Ten Commandments as how to love the Lord your God with your whole heart and how to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 13, very famous passage, that though we have incredible power in religious areas and though we have amazing doctrine, if we do not have love, we are nothing. The scriptures simply could not be more clear about the tremendous importance of love. And I think as we live life, we see that. If you think about your day-to-day life for a moment with me, your day-to-day life is taken up mostly by relationships of love you have with people. Your children, your spouse, your friend, your coworker, your neighbor, your family who you're communicating with. So much of life, so much of the quality of life is about loving relationships with others. And whether we do love well with each other or we're very poor at loving one another, that will determine much of what happens in our lives and is critical to our Christian character. I often have made this point before that when we go to the book of 1 Timothy, and we ask the question, what should elders and deacons look like? Who should we appoint in leadership positions of the church? It's striking that Paul spends almost the entire time devoted to our relationships with our wife and with other people in the community. It's as if Paul says, A, doctrine, they must be orthodox. B, look at all their relationships, beginning with their wife. And look at how they relate. Are they in good standing? How do people feel about them and think about them? What are they known for? Are they known for love? So this is a critical, critical thing we're talking about tonight. It's what every single one of you are called to. And you've got multitudes of these relationships running around all over your life. And we're all struggling with it. The passage here this evening tells us a lot of different things about loving others, and I am not going to cover all of them. I just want to warn you. You could easily do 5 sermons from this text. There are so many beautiful sections in here, verses maybe that are among your very favorite in Scripture. But I want to just focus on one idea, really one big idea for our whole sermon, and this is it. That the source, the single source for our love of others in our lives is God himself. That the love you're called to show to your children, to your husband or wife, to your neighbor, even to your enemy, that love that you must show does not find its point of origin in you, but comes from God, and especially from the gospel, and only passes through you. So that the greatest key or tip or hint or whatever you want to call it or truth about love is that it erupts from, it emanates from God. And those then who desire to be great lovers of others, whether in ministry or the family or anywhere else, go to God with great buckets and they draw life and love from him. And then they go and pour it out upon those around him. That's the great message to tonight. I'm going to break it into just 2 simple points. First of all, that God is the source of this love. Spend a few minutes on that. And then that the gospel is the reservoir where God, the source of love, has piled his deepest resources of love. So first of all, God himself, his love for you, is the resource for you loving others. Look with me at the very first verse, verse 7. The very first word, beloved. John says to the church, as I say to you tonight, beloved. Do you know what that means? It means you are loved. I remember as a boy hearing my father preach, and his sort of phrase, preachers have all their own phrases, you know. His phrase when he's talking to the congregation, mine tends to be brothers and sisters or brethren or something. His was beloved. And I used to think that my father was saying to them, I, your pastor, really love you. That's what I thought he meant. Until I matured and realized what he was really saying. He wasn't so much saying, I love you. He was saying, God loves you. You are those being loved. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The person who knows God and is born of God knows themselves to be deeply loved by God. And that's where they're getting the resources to love other people, from God's love of them. That word beloved, that word used here of you, every single one of you who are in Christ, that is the identical word used by the Father at the baptism of Jesus when he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or you could translate that. Here's the modern English. This is my beloved Son who brings me great joy. This is John's first word to you and to me. We know God's love for us. And that's where loving other people starts, is knowing his love for you, knowing yourself to be his beloved. He's clothed you in Christ's righteousness. He's taken you not just as a servant. Remember our reading. The prodigal son comes and says, look, I have made a mess of my life. Just let me be a doorkeeper in your house. And the father says, nonsense. And he puts a ring and a robe. That's what God has done for you. But let me ask you very honestly tonight, do you really believe that God loves you? That he delights in you? Do you hear, as it were in your heart, by faith, God's voice saying, this is my beloved son or daughter who brings me great joy? My guess is that, like me, you find this very difficult to believe. I think about just about every day, at some point in the day, I look in the mirror to do something, brush teeth, who knows what, or I go, maybe I'm driving around, and this thought occurs to me, often kind of thing when you look in the mirror and you think to yourself, oh, it's you again. One of the greatest, maybe the greatest crushing discouragement of this life, isn't it, is your own self. Isn't that true? If you're young and you don't know that yet, I promise you, sadly, you will. The greatest discouragement of this life, older pastor once told me, talking about what's the hardest thing about being a pastor. And he said, it's yourself. It's your own sin. It's the frustration of waking up every morning with you and all your problems. And when you live in that, as we all do, it becomes harder and harder to believe. You know, you can believe that Christ died for you, but it becomes almost impossible to believe that he loves you like that. And much less that he delights in you. It's incredibly difficult. I'm guessing there's people in this room, like me, who find it easier to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead than to believe that Christ delights in me. I know for myself, I'm sure it's true for many, many of you, if not all of you, I always come to him as the prodigal son. It's not just a one-time thing. When I first came to Christ, I don't even know when I came to Christ. I grew up believing. It's more like a repetitive everyday thing that I come to him as the prodigal son. And every day I say to him, I'm not worthy to be your son, just let me keep the door in your house. And every day God says to me, no, here's your ring, here's your robe, you're my son. We do this over and over, year after year, day after day. He never gets tired of it, and I never outgrow my desperate need of it. And my guess is in that something like that is happening with you all the time as well. Believing that God really loves you is one of the hardest acts of faith in the Christian life. One of the hardest. But you see, knowing God's love for you is the key to loving others. That's John's whole point here in verse 7. Because you've known him and his love, and he is love, love is of God, therefore you go out and love others. It's intimately connected in John's thinking. Therefore, all love, the love that you are to show to your children, your spouse, your friend, your cousins, your grandchildren, the people at work, even your enemies, you're not to generate that from yourself. You're not to squeeze your little heart until you get a couple drops of love to go then spread around to take care of everyone else in your life. Rather, you are to bask and enjoy and take from God's endless supply of love, and especially his delight and love of you as his child. You draw on that so that you're dependent on him, so that you're coming to him naked and helpless. He's giving you the love, and then you go and distribute it to others. Put it in real simple English. Go get love, and you will have some to give. Go get love, and you'll have some to give. People who are secure, happy, and surprised daily by God's unsearchable love for them are the one, it's always been this in my experience, they are the ones who are great lovers of others. Because they're constantly fed by that secret resource of delight in God's love for them. And out of that resource, they have abundance for other people. So tonight, I think there's two kinds of people here. And let me just say, I know for myself, I'm one of these one moment and one the other. So it's not exclusive. But there's two kinds of big problems with love in the room tonight, broadly speaking. One is that some of us just aren't very good at it. We don't love others well. When we find someone we don't naturally get along with, we just distance ourselves because we know we're no good at love, whether our enemies or people we're not comfortable with. And so our lives are very barren. What's the solution for that brokenness, that barrenness? It's to go to God. The other problem in this room, though, is that some of you have tons of love relationships. Especially, I just kept thinking about moms. Okay, all day long, right? Non-stop, I know for my wife, three little sets of eyes, three little sets of hands, three little hearts, constantly needing love and patience and resources every second of every day, all the time. How do you find love for that? So some of you are just burnt out. You actually have tons of love relationships. You're into things. You're doing ministry. You're counseling. You're helping. You're caring. But you're completely dry and worn out. Where's your source? Go back to the source. The source is God. Chances are, if you're feeling either of those realities, either there's barrenness in your life and you don't love people well, or you do try to love everybody, but you have no strength left, it's because you've somehow gotten away from this idea. You've gotten away somehow from God's abounding love for you. And as you remember that, just as John says here, as you're filled with that, you'll be re-energized. See it in verse 11, too, as he concludes the section. Beloved, if God so loved us, see, that's what you have to get. That's it. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see the logic? You won't love another until you've drunk deeply from the love of God. He's the source. Go get love, and then you'll have some to give. God is the source, especially his delight and love for you, his child. That's number one. Number two, that's the source. I want to make it more specific because John says there's a reservoir where God he's the source. He's poured out his love in this place, particularly. And of course, that place is the gospel. Look at verse 9. In this place, John says, the love of God was manifested toward us. If I can add my own, most clearly. He's not saying, yeah, creation, you can see it, other places, you can, but in this place, most clearly, the love of God is manifested, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Here it is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, God is everywhere. And God is love. So in a sense, His love is everywhere. God's shown His love to us before time began. He showed His love to us at creation. We could look at all the stories of the Old Testament. John was a Jewish man. He grew up with the Exodus story as the great story in his life. And yet John does not say, hey, you want to know about love? Let's go talk about the Exodus. Although that's certainly true there. He says there is a place where God's love runs the deepest. There is, in the great ocean of God's love, a place where the water is the clearest, the purest, and the deepest. And it's in the center of His ocean of love. And that center is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There, in a way you can never get from the Exodus or creation, as good as those are, as much as His love is revealed there, there in the gospel, more clearly than anywhere else, you have God's incredible love for you as a sinner. He sent His Son. And John says, this story isn't about your love for Him. It's about His love for you. Did you pick that up? This is John saying. John's saying, you're not to love one another. You must go to the gospel, the deepest part of this ocean of God's love, and you must draw your water there, in its deepest, clearest place. It's at the cross. He's the propitiation for our sins. It's at the cross that we have the opportunity to place our hands on the beating heart of God's love for us. It's the very heart of God's love. Only in the gospel is the extent, the extent that God was willing to go for you because of His love for you. Only can you really get that if you go to the gospel. Creation is beautiful, it's wonderful, but only in the gospel do you see the lengths God went to be with you for all eternity. Only there can you see His heart in its deepest, clearest form and how it beats for you. A couple years ago, Pastor Trescar gave us a book, The Heart of Christ, and it was worth reading just for this quote alone. Thomas Goodwin, the author, explains his goal in writing the book, and here's how he says it. He says, I want to take your hands, as it were, and lay them upon Christ's breast, and let us feel how His heart beats towards us. That's what happens when you go to the gospel. You are there in the very heart of God's love, its deepest place. And there you know His unsearchable love for you. This incredible, unsearchable love of the cross is the great wonder of the gospel. Every Christian here, every one of us, must keep this surprise and joy in our hearts. We need to be repeatedly recaptured by this wonder that Christ loves me like this. We must say to ourselves every day, I am so sinful and lost that the only remedy was Jesus' cruel death for me. And yet I am so loved that Jesus went to that death willingly. My Father so delights in me that He sent His Son for me. Only can you get that, only at the deepest part of the lake of His love, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. My children love the Franklin Museum. Many of you have probably enjoyed that over the years, and you know what kind of lies, I guess, in the hearts of my children anyway, in the center of that museum is the giant walk-through heart. You go through it up and down through its chambers, and all the while a sound system pumps into that those narrow passages the thudding of a real human heart. I think that is very much what the gospel is for us and very much what we need to do with it, to be like children going up and down through the chambers of the gospel, listening to the heartbeat of God's love for us. And John is certain, and I can say I am certain too as your pastor, that those who spend time in that heart, those who go up and down in the gospel and listen to that drumbeat, that heartbeat of love, such people will be full of God's love and will show it to others. So God is our source, and God has piled up the deep resources of his love in the gospel. And when we go there and we draw water, we find all that we need. This week, God will call you to dozens, maybe, of love relationships, situations where your duty to the other person is best summed up by that biblical word, love. And again, there will be two kinds of things that we will struggle with as that happens. Some of us will be struggle with the brokenness, an inability, a lack of love for others that seems to permeate our lives. Others of us will be feel stretched, like we are doing love to everyone we know, pouring ourselves out. Here God gives us the answer. Here is where the resource, here is where when you say, I just can't love anybody else today. I just can't go on. I cannot love that person. I can't do this for one more hour. This is where you go. You go and you draw water. Take giant buckets with you. Go to the gospel and draw all the water there that you need. Philippians chapter 2 makes this exact same point. This is Paul now speaking. Listen to these words, hopefully with new ears from our sermon. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if you feel and know yourself to be deeply loved and cared for in Christ, if any comfort of love, if you're rejoicing in the depth of his love for you, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight as those who are very unloving at times, and those who often go to broken cisterns, to our own hearts, seeking the strength to love. We repent of those things, Father, and we come now to you. We pray that you would take us out to the deep places of your gospel, that you would show us the magnitude of your love for us. Be with those here tonight, Father, who struggle most deeply to believe that you love them, who are most weighed down with the disappointments of their own character, their struggle with sin, their own ugliness. May you fill them with the knowledge of your love. May you fill all of us. And may we have so much of your love that we have much to give away to others. So bless us, Father, we pray.